This morning, I want to talk about Jacob, and more specifically about the God of Jacob. When Graham was pondering before Christmas what the theme might be for this coming few months, he sent us a little note saying he felt that it would be we needed to remember and look at the supernatural nature of God and how that's relevant to us, to our generation, to the people around us, and to look at the Bible heroes, to look at Jesus' teaching. So it was quite a sort of quite a big gambit, wasn't it, really? But as he said that, I immediately thought of Jacob. And I have to tell you, in the middle of last week, when I then reread Jacob, the story of Jacob, I actually went, what did I do that for? Because I had a panic in the middle, but I'm all right now. So I'll tell you why I panicked in the middle. It might become clear. I hope it'll become clear as we go along. But before we, I've sort of gone to actually look at the God of Jacob, we just need to do a quick, brief resume of Jacob. I can't do justice in one morning of this nature to the whole story of Jacob and his whole life, because it starts, if you want to read it for yourself, starts in Genesis chapter 23, that's when he's born, and he actually dies at the end of chapter 49, just a few verses to capture in the middle. And in that, in those chapters, if you read it, you could be forgiven for thinking that Jacob was not a very godly man. In that story, it's full of deception and manipulation. He runs away a couple of times. He tries to bribe his brother. His sons go on and do a little bit of murdering here and there. They sell one of their brothers. If you sort of read those bits, you just go, or I did, this is where I had my little panic of, I'm looking at the supernatural nature of God. I'm looking at Bible heroes. Is Jacob a hero? I still have that question. I still don't understand it all. So just come with me as I share the things I can see that about Jacob that have relevance to us that actually make me think he is a hero, even though some of the things that happened certainly were not heroic. Jacob, you have to put him in the place of who he was. He was Abraham's grandson. Last week, Graham spoke to us about Abraham and the promises that were on him and that God gave him. And Jacob's story comes in as as Abraham's grandson. When he was in the womb, when his mum was pregnant, she actually, I can't remember the exact phrase, but she was disturbed about the pregnancy. Something wasn't right as the babies were growing inside her. And she turned to God and said, what is going on here? And this is what God said back to her, if I can find the right bit of paper now. He says, the Lord said to her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. And straight away, even before he was born, Jacob had a sort of a destiny, something to work on, something to be moving towards. I'm sure that as he and his brother Esau, as the twins were then born, knew some of these things. They knew of Abraham's promise from God and the covenant that had been made, because I'm sure that Isaac and Rebekah would have told them about those things as they're growing up. But I think that for Jacob, that promise was in history. We all know, don't we, teenagers in particular, don't particularly like what's gone before. Teenagers are about today, about the future, about where we're going. And teaching history, I'm sure, to many teenagers is tricky. And I think that Jacob, and probably Esau too, just, well, that's the past, that's gone, that's behind us. That doesn't matter to me today. So much so that actually Jacob goes on to trick his brother into getting his birthright out of him. He deceives his dad and gets his the blessing that should have gone to Esau. Jacob gets it. And as a result of all that, Jacob has to run away from home because Esau is out to kill him as soon as his dad's dead. And it's at this point that I just feel that there's perhaps a likeness to us because we've done things that we're not proud of. We've done things we would either have run away from or would love to run away from, whether actually we've done it like Jacob, who got up and left one place and moved to another, or whether we just do it within ourselves. But in that moment of running away, he goes to sleep one of the evenings, possibly the first evening, if you read it as it says it's the first evening, but it might not be. And as he sleeps, he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a stairway to heaven, and God speaks to him. And this is what God says to him then. He says, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And what's more, I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go. One day I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've finished giving you everything I've promised." Now, for a guy who's not done very well, who's running away from issues, that's not a bad blessing, is it? I think I'd quite like that one. If, you know, at any point, that would be quite nice, wouldn't it? But I think Jacob must have been a little taken aback. And his words, which I did preach about a couple of years ago, just say it all. This is what he said when he woke from his sleep. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." And I think at that moment, history became part of Jacob. He took hold of what had been said before, what had been promised to him, but it became real, it became his. But unfortunately, it would seem that he didn't always take note of it. He then left this place, went on to meet his mother's brother, his uncle, where she'd sent him. And there he met the lady of his dreams, Rachel, asked Laban if he could marry her. He said yes, then got tricked, ended up having to marry Rachel's sister first, because she was the older sister, and Laban said, "The custom here is we have to marry off our first daughter before you can marry the second one." So he married Laban, then married Rachel, had a load of kids in the meantime, and spent 20 years with Laban while he worked, A, to earn the right to have the wives, but also then to earn some something of his own from which he could then leave Laban and go back to his own land. And in that time, both Laban deceived him. He got a bit of a taste of his own medicine there. But also, he was working to create flocks. And I'm not really certain, to be quite honest, how much Jacob was manipulating stuff for his own benefit and how much God was helping him. Because actually, there's a mixture of the two as I read it. Now, I might be not reading it quite right, so you'll have to go away and read it yourself. But there is a sense of Jacob's got God's blessing and God is helping, but actually Jacob's also doing a bit of crafty bit of work as well. But Jacob actually reflects back at the end of this 20 years that he knew God was with him, he knew God was protecting him, he knew God was blessing him. But as I say, when you read it, you do have a question there. At the end of his 20 years, or as the 20 years is coming to an end, he is wanting to get back to his dad. He's wanting to get back to his own land. And so a story that you'll have to go and read, because I haven't got time to tell you all, he ends up doing another runner. And as he's doing this runner, some angels appear and actually protect him. They also appear to Laban, Laban has a dream where God says to him, you're not to touch your son-in-law. And God is showing this protection again. But as he's returning home, he has another encounter with God. And this is the one you might remember Jacob more for than the others. And this is where he, in the night, a man comes to him and starts wrestling with him. And all night, Jacob and this guy are wrestling. And Jacob will not let this guy go. And it's not really clear, as they're wrestling, what Jacob thinks of this guy. But partway through the wrestle, he says to him, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then this guy, the guy then shows himself to be the man of God, because a man sort of sent there by God, because he says, your name will no longer be Jacob. He says, from now on you'll be called Israel, because you fought with God and with men and have won. And that's quite extraordinary, isn't it? For a guy who's not led the best life possible to have got to this moment where he wrestles with God, it's quite interesting, really. And for God to turn around and say, today I'm changing your name. And the two names are quite significant, really, because Jacob stands for this independence, I'm in charge sort of guy. The Israel is about being dependent on God and about being sort of marked with God's seal. And actually it's Israel that then goes on to live in the generations that come as the Israelites who follow. So it's really quite interesting. He then, as a result of the wrestling, he realizes he couldn't win, so he damages his hip. Now, again, I go, if this is God he's having a battle with, I'm sure God could win, but this is where I don't understand it all. But he ends up with this limp, and he goes away from this encounter with God limping. And in a sense, it says to Jacob for the rest of his life, says to everybody around him, he's been marked by God. He has encountered God and has lived, but is living in order that those promises are fulfilled. When he then goes back, this is where he tries to bribe his brother, because he goes back and he's worried about how his brother's going to take him back. He sends a bribe, but actually Esau has softened somewhat in the 20 years in between and welcomes him back, and they make peace. And Esau wants Jacob to come back and live in the land, but Jacob says, no, I'm going back to live at Bethel, where he first encountered God and where God really spoke to him that first time. So he went back, and there he encountered God again. I'm quite amazed that how many of us have had so many encounters with God of this nature. I mean, many of us. I mean, I'm always talking about when God spoke to me, I heard God, I met God, this, that, the other. But I don't know that any of the encounters I've had with him are like this. They're much more of a, if you like, a spiritual encounter. They're my awareness rather than a voice or a presence or a person. But here, God meets him again. And this is what he says to him this time. Your name is Jacob, but you'll not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel. So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You'll be a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants. And I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you. And I found this so interesting. This is the bit I really want you to get hold of, because God had promised Jacob some great things. He'd met with Jacob. He'd changed his name. But at this moment, he turned up and he didn't just go, hi, it's God here. I'm talking to you. This is how he announced his presence. He said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. And there aren't that many times in the Bible where God says, I am who I am, and names the God he is. I guess if I asked you, how many times has God come to you and not just said, you know, it's God here, it's Jesus here, it's, you know, I'm talking to you, but I am the God of whatever. It doesn't happen very often. And so I stopped at this moment and really wanted to look at this. And I really felt that there was something here for us to get hold of. Because so many times we meet with God and we engage with God in a particular way. So if I was to ask you who God is for you, for some of you, God is a loving God. Some of you, he's a father. Some of you, he's a savior. Some of you, he's a friend. Some of you, it's grace that's important. Some of you, it's a victor. And actually, probably all of us would have a different aspect of God that we meet in that first encounter with him. But for Jacob, he needed to know God in a specific manner. He needed something of God that was specific, that was going to take him out of all that mess and mire of the previous life to become the great Jacob, man of God, who was then able to give his name to what came back. And so I think that is why God said to him, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, if I could only find a bit of paper, that's it. With a bit on there. And to help you with this, looking at the words El Shaddai, to say a little bit about what it means. The El, E-L, is a word used that is about God. It's a word, if you look in, is it Greek or Hebrew, whatever it is, or really bad on Greek, sorry. Write these things down and forget to put the little bit that might be important. The Greek bit of El is used an awful lot before this, and it is God. It expresses the might, the power, the omnipotence of God. It says something about his superiority above us. He's not human. It says that he is more than we are. So in some ways, when it says El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God Almighty could just be the El bit. But actually, the Shaddai bit is interesting because that, again, can sometimes mean Almighty. But it also means breast. It means one who nourishes, satisfies, supplies. And there was something here that God was saying to Jacob, I don't just want to be your God, somebody who's great, mighty, powerful, etc., etc., but actually, I want to be your God who supplies. I want to be the God who not only promises great things, but I'm going to be the God who puts it in place for those things to happen. And then Joseph, one of his sons, goes on to have a dream, and that's another story for another day. But I want us to take a few things out of this. I really felt, as I was pondering Jacob and reading the story and thinking about me and about us, that there were a number of things that he could show us. The first thing is, and these aren't necessarily in any great order, I don't think, is that Jacob was blessed, not because of what he did, but by who he was. Now, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, and that gave him a birthright, that gave him an inheritance that God had declared to Abraham. But for us, our birthright comes through Jesus. And we have an inheritance that is not gained by what we've done, or by how good we've been, or how well we will do. It comes because we believe Jesus. It comes because Jesus died for us, took our sins to hell, and then rose again. And because of that, that gives us an inheritance that, just like Jacob, means we have promises, we have blessings on us that we do not deserve at all. And I think we need to get hold of that again and again and again, because I'm guilty of it, and I know most of you, if not all of you, are guilty of it as well. How many of us go, we don't deserve this, I've failed, God can't bless me, why does anybody think anything worthy of me, you put your own words into that, because we all have our little bit of phrase that we fit in there. Whenever things go wrong, we count ourselves out of the inheritance that is ours by birthright, by virtue of the fact that we have stepped into the kingdom of God through Jesus. And we must get hold of it. I was listening to a tape recently of who was talking about the difference between being a servant and being a son. And actually, a servant has to earn stuff. The son gains it by virtue of being a son. And again, that's another story, so I must shut up, otherwise I'll get myself into trouble. The second thing that I think I want you to take hold of this is, Jacob had promises that had been spoken over him before he was born, as he was being growing, and after he was born. But he needed, at some point, there needed to be a moment when he went, I'm taking hold of that, I'm believing it, I'm holding that for me. Now, Jacob had an advantage over many of us in that God impacted him and made it very, very obvious that the promise of God was for him. And I know for many of us, we don't feel like we have those moments. But I want you to think about what are the promises of God that he's said to you. And when I say this, what he said to you, I am referring to some extent to the prophetic stuff that may have been spoken over you, where somebody who doesn't know very much about you or is praying and they feel something, they give something to you. There's those things. But I also think we have a Bible full of promises of God. And if we're not careful, and particularly because we are a prophetic type of people, we end up focusing only on our prophetic stuff. And I value the prophetic stuff I've got, don't get me wrong. But actually, if we don't get hold of what the promises we've got here, that are there for every single one of you, but yet they're personal to us. A few years ago, Adrian and I were in France, and we went on a bit of a retreat and had a glorious, wonderful, warm time in France, didn't we? but out of that time, when we both found ourselves praying an awful lot for completely different reasons, I wrote a prayer for me. And I started with my prayer with the prophetic stuff that God had spoken to me, the things that I just felt had been God had said to me personally rather than through anybody else. And then I had a long list of Bible verses that I realised God just kept reminding me of. I mean, even while I was in France, which is the reason I started to do this, was I turned to, I think it's Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and salvation. Why should I be afraid? And I went, yeah, that's really good. Oh, flip. How many times, Lord, have you said that to me over the years? And have I taken that on board? And so that is now part of my crafted prayer, because I need to keep declaring that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Because that is important to me. Now, that might not be important to you, but it was important to me. And in fact, my whole prayer is based around scriptures that God keeps reminding me of, keeps bringing me back to whenever I have a grumble, when I have a panic, whenever I'm, you know, whatever. There are certain places that God keeps bringing me back to. And I think that you need, not necessarily crafted prayer, although I can highly recommend it because it's been one of the best things I ever did. Because in my low moments, in my moments of doubt and my moments of fear, as well as my moments of feeling great, I go back to that prayer and I remember what God has said to me. And it makes me stand tall. It makes me put my shoulders back. It makes me shake off the doubts and the fears that are going on. And it has changed me as a result. I'll leave it as that. The next thing I think we need to remember is that when God came to Jacob, he came to him as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And I think that in every season of our life, God wants to be something for us. Jill prayed something at the beginning, and I keep remembering Jill, a picture Jill had last year sometime about God being like a diamond with many, many facets and being cut to that real high I don't know what the word is, but you know what I mean? You can envisage it, can't you? Where so many sides and the light gleams off. And actually, if we're not careful, we can focus in on what God was for us at the beginning of our Christian lives, or focus on him as in a particular moment since, rather than asking God, who does he want to be for me today? And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, how can I express this so that you can grasp it a little bit? And the two things particularly that I thought of was, one was last year when we were praying for Lee when he was so ill. We had a season where we got together, and a number of people tried to meet every single day to pray for him. And the thing that got so exciting in those prayer meetings was that there were declarations of who God was. Almost every time we got together, that was what we did beforehand. And it was almost like saying, you know, and God reminding us that he was Jehovah Rapha, is it? The God who heals. I'm not very good at all these things. And there was this reminder every time we met. And there were different scriptures. It wasn't that we were having the same scriptures, and it was different people bringing things that reminded us that actually, yes, we were coming to a God who healed, who had promised to heal, who wanted to heal, who heals today. Now, at the end of it, you know, Lee died, and we haven't got a great story of the end of that. But actually, do you know, as he died, I could not be majorly disappointed. I was sad and I was disappointed, but actually there was something in me has been so touched by all the prayers and what God's done that I know that that is not the end. That God didn't answer our prayers the way we hoped at that moment, but I know that there's going to come a day when we're going to see the prayers answered as a result of some of what we went through last year. I know it. I just know it. I don't know when, I don't know who, and I'm actually praying that actually none of us get cancer so that we have to prove it. Because, you know, in a sense, I don't want to have to get to that place of going, oh dear, now we've got to try it out and see whether this is going to work and see whether God's going to hear us. But God said it so many times to us that he was a God who heals, that I know he is, and I know we're going to see it at some point. And then there was another situation where at the beginning of the season of prayer, for me, God said to me, right at the beginning, I had to take courage. And as I took courage, I don't know that I felt more courageous. In fact, I think possibly I felt more wobbly-kneed as I took courage, as God told me. And then came a point where God says, don't be discouraged. Actually, Janet, you cannot be discouraged. Now, that was a word specifically to me, and I'm not putting it on anybody else, but for me, there came this place where, for me, it would have been a sin, and still is a sin, I think, if I get discouraged. Now, flip me, I'll tell you something. God had to become something he hadn't been up to that moment. And although he didn't say, I am the God of courage, I'm the God of this, that, the other, I had to press into God in those early weeks, and still have to go, well, who are you? Where are you? What are you doing? What can I see? Because actually, after that moment of saying you cannot be discouraged, there was more discouragement around, I felt, than there had been in all the, you know, for quite a number of months before. And I'm going, well, if I can't be discouraged by this, and I can't be discouraged by that, what do I see? What can I take from this? And actually, there had to be a complete change in my thinking to see who God was and how he wanted me to behave in that time. Does that make some sense to you? And so I think that God wants to be more than this or that or the other. And a couple of weeks ago, with this in mind, I think we were probably singing, I Am a Friend of God. And as much as I love that song and I love being a friend, I feel actually that the challenge this year is, who is God for you? He has to be more than a friend if we're going to see the supernatural nature of God in our own lives, in the lives of other people. And that is all I want to say today. But I'd perhaps like to pray for you, because I think there are perhaps two categories of people I want to pray for. I want to pray for those who feel like the promises of God are, yeah, they're there, but they're not real to me. And actually, you want to say to God, I want you to make them real to me. Now, I'm not promising an encounter such as Jacob had for that to happen. But actually, I know that if we stand together and agree together, I know God's going to answer that. But I also think that there are promises of God around that you've forgotten, you've overlooked, you think that was a long time ago. As I was, before Christmas, a number of things reminded me of a prophetic word actually to the whole church that we had in 1993. Most of you weren't a part of Ashwood then, but it was there. And as a leadership team, we've referred to it, we've prayed over it, we've chewed it, we've eaten it. It's part of, some of us, right down to our bones, and it's part of who we are as church, although most of you may have read it, may have seen it, may have heard us talk about it, but don't know the content of it. But I went back to it, and as I began to read it again, I was just really struck again by how God hasn't changed his mind about what he wants us to be doing since 1993. And that there are things there that I've got to get hold of again, I've got to focus on again. But actually, somehow, I had a sense of us as church needing to focus on those things again somehow. But for most of you, they're in the past, they're gone, they're a long time ago. And yet, I think they're still for now. And I want to really pray that somehow God would make those things real to us again. And maybe part of it is our church weekend together, of when we're together for a longer period of time and there's things can build and we can speak things, I don't know. But then I want to pray for us to be reminded of the promises over you, so that you can get hold of them and walk into this year with a real sense of the promises. And I think a bit like the church word, I think there are things that God has said to you that are a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years old that you think aren't important. But I think God's saying they are, and you need to go back to them. So can we pray? All right. If you want to stand to make a sort of, I want to do something about it, do. If you just want to lift your hands, or if you just want to do something that says you want something of this, then that's fine. But don't feel you've got to stand. But if you want to, ignore everybody else and do what you need to do. Father, I just thank you that you are a God who keeps his word. That when you spoke to Abraham and promised things for his descendants, you kept your word, and that you kept your word to Jacob, you kept your word for generations afterwards, and you're still the same today. You keep your word today. And there are so many promises that we could speak out today that belong to us, that are ours to claim, that are ours to walk into the good of, that we forget, we think are important because they were spoken and written down such a long time ago in the Bible, that somehow they're not personal to me. And I just want to pray that today, this week, this year, you would just bring those promises to our thinking, bring them before us so that we can take a hold of them again and walk in the light of them. And I want to pray, Father, for all of us here, that you would reveal yourself to us over this year as that supernatural God, but showing us, Father, all the different facets of who you are, showing us where your grace is being demonstrated, showing us where you are a rock to stand on, where you are the God who heals, where you're the God of miracles, and so much more. And I want to pray for every single person here. I want to pray for all those who are not here but are part of us, that you would reveal yourself to us so that we can see more of you, we can allow you to grow bigger in our thinking, and be able to step into all that you've got for us, both for us here, but actually for the folks outside. So we've got stories to tell. We've got we've got lives that show that you're touching us and we're affecting the people around us. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, Father God. Come, Holy Spirit, and impact us again, I pray. Amen.
This morning, I felt God was talking to me about curtains. And it fits very much with the Jacob thing of surely God is in this place, and was I aware of it? I noticed this morning that something that I wouldn't normally do, and you might be the same as me on this, but normally when I wake up, I have a routine, which if someone wants to talk to me about, you can come and talk to me later. I won't go into that just now. But I noticed that in these days, when I wake up each morning, I go to the window and I look out, you know, pull back the curtains and have a look out the window to see what's going to happen today. You know, is today one of those days where I can't get to work, or is one of those days where it's easy to get to work? Do I need to allow an extra 20 minutes to defrost the car and scrape and do all that kind of thing? Or is it going to be straightforward and, oh, this morning the sun is all gone. Oh, it's very different. It's going to impact my day in a different way. And this morning as I looked out the window, I just felt that God was saying to me that as speaking to me, but I felt to us as church as well, that actually he wants us to be people who are not ambivalent to what's going on outside, but for each of us, that when we wake up in the morning, that we actually say, God, you know, what's going to happen today? Because I don't know about you, but most of the time, especially when there's no snow and things, I'm not looking out windows to see if I need to know anything, because I know what's going to happen and I just carry on. But I just felt that actually God was saying that we need to be people who are looking through the curtains each day and saying, God, what are you doing today? There's a sense of expectation. There's a sense of something is going to change. Something is going to be different. And as I was thinking about these things, and as we've been going through this morning, I felt that actually there are some people in this room, and Johnny's already alluded to it, there's some people in this room, for whatever reason, different situations, different circumstances, at the moment you're almost in a point of making decisions, or point of desperation, point of needing to know. And actually for you, it's a real reality that each morning you go and you look at the, in a spiritual sense, you look and you pull back the curtain and you say, God, what, you know, today, what's going to happen today? I need you to do something today. I need to know what you're saying. I need you to respond. I need your help. And there's a few people I know of in this room, and there's probably others as well that I don't know of, but I just felt that actually that God, as a point of faith this morning, that we pray together, and Johnny's always said we'll pray for people afterwards, but I just got a sense that this morning, if you're in that position anyway, that when you wake up in the morning, almost because of your situation, circumstances, there's something in your life, there's something where you're saying, God, where are you today? What is happening? I go open, throw the curtains open and say, I need to see it, God. What's happening almost? I just wondered if you would mind just this morning, not going into any detail, but just to stand up for 1 minute, if that is you, because I just want us together to pray very quickly. I think God is going to move into in our lives, in our circumstances, in our situations, and I think for a number of us, this is where we're at. And almost this morning, we're not going to go into any detail about talking about these circumstances and situations, but if you're next to someone, could you just put your hand on them for a moment, just to say, just so that we're kind of all in this, we're standing together. So just, if you just find, I'd like everyone just to have someone stood next to them, just because I think it's important that in these times that you know that because one of the things that's the strengths of our church is the relationships that we have and the connections that we have. You guys, could you just go and find someone and just stand next to them? You guys are important, significant. So I just think that this morning what we do is we just ask God for a sense of faith, sense of expectation, and we ask God to move. You know, God hasn't got a problem with us going to... Sometimes I think sort of subconsciously, I think, God, this is a big one I've got to ask you for. And I think that God's going to have a problem with it. God, you're going to struggle with this one. It's quite a big one. I need to... But actually, I feel this morning that God is going to put a gift of faith within us to believe for some of these things. And that there is a sense of expectation that we're going to see God move, and things are going to happen, things are going to change, situations are going to come around. Actually, I don't think it's not a coincidence that so many of us are standing this morning, because it's part of what God is doing. He's teaching us things that we're going to look back and say, yeah, God did that then, and it changed my life, and it caused me to trust him more, it caused me to see things more clearly, it caused me to do things in a different way than I had before. But we've got to lean on God, because there aren't any alternatives. So why don't we reach out to God for a minute, and then we'll think what we're praying. So Father, we as your people this morning, we turn into you. We come in, we're standing before you with people we're supporting, and for people who are supporting us, Lord. And for many of us, Lord, as we open the curtains, there is a sense of desperation because we need to see something happen. We need to see something change. So many circumstances, so many different situations. And Father, this morning, we as your people, we don't have any answers. We don't know where it's coming from. All we say is that we are a people who put our trust in God. And as we listen to the story of Abraham this morning, we say that surely, sorry, it was Jacob, was it? I was listening. Jacob, yeah, same family. We heard about Abraham last week, Lord, and we thank you for that. And for Jacob this week, I think it was. Surely God is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Lord, we believe, actually, that you're in this place. That you're in this place each morning as we wake up, as we look through the curtains, spiritually, that you're in this place, and some of us aren't aware of it. And Lord, we're asking that you'd make yourself known, that you'd make yourself aware to us. Father, we have nowhere else to run. We run into your arms. We know that you're the God who provides. We know you're the God who sorts things out. We know you're the God who heals. We know you're the God who restores. We know you're the God who changes things, and that we can only put our trust in you. So Father, that is what we do this morning. We stand together as a sign that we are not on our own. We're not isolated. We are in a place with support of your church, your body, our friends. And so we're asking that you would send faith to us this morning, Father. I believe that there is a new sense of expectation that's rising up, Lord, within us. That some of us, Father, we shake off some of the things that would hold us back from believing that. We shake off some of the disappointments. We shake off some of the things that would restrict us because of our history, because of our past. And we say that they are not to be part of our thinking in 2010, in Jesus' name. We shake them off in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
There are always two elements to church. There's always the personal and there's the corporate. And even as we stand and we pray like this, the corporate runs into the personal, because we need to be praying for one another. But I believe God's saying this year, these two scriptures that we have in front of us every time, that I think John stirred us up to put there, was it 2 years ago now? That one has been really significant from the beginning. Now, that is not stopping its significance, but I tell you, this one is becoming significant for this year. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colours in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. I believe John's quite right when he says 2010 is the year of fishers of men. Isn't it fascinating that, unusually for us, we take the town here and we say we really need to be praying for this town, for the planning committee this week. And yet that is so vital. But I tell you, we are people of influence. And I want to say to each and every one of us, it is really important the beginning of each day to look and say, God, what have you got in store for me today? But there's also going to be increasingly, what have you got in store for us today, God? So today we all need to say, yes, we will pray for Kirkby this week. Now, some of us live elsewhere. Some of us have got different sets of burdens. Some of them are much bigger than that. But we, as an influence in Kirkby, can pray for influence in Kirkby. And I want to say that as I looked around this morning, there is nobody in this place who is not significant in God's terms. There's nobody in this place whose prayers don't count. There's nobody in this place who cannot declare clearly. And I want us together to be declaring our expectations. Not, God, will you please this year, but move a step further and we look and we say, the reason I've said, let's look at these biblical characters. Notice Abraham was always hearing what God said. Notice Jacob was always hearing what God said. You'll find it appears again and again. Janet's brought in an excellent word this morning. What else have we noticed? These guys did not always get it right. In fact, quite the opposite so often. And yet, God was ready to bless, to answer their prayers, to include them in his schemes. It is quite incredible. Now, I get the impression that some of you folk do not always get it right. Just one or two of you, perhaps. Unfortunately, I am included. But I am thrilled to know that Abraham, when he messed up, God still spoke to him. God still included him in. Jacob, when he messed up right from the beginning, still got included in. So you cannot use that as your excuse. It's a non-excuse. We need to be saying, actually, we're here to be light, bringing out the God colours. And let's declare to God, even now, we are saying to you, God, we believe that during this year, we will be fishers of men. We declare to you, God, that we believe in 2010, we will see more miracles. We will see more answers to prayer. We will see more lives changed. And we will even see communities affected because we are who we are. Not just will you do it, God, but God, we believe you will do it. It's a different way of speaking. And so together, let's believe God for our individual selves, for those we've been praying for and standing with, but remind ourselves that we actually, together with other Christians in the area, together with other Christians in the land even, can make a difference. Let's believe for it, shall we?